firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. You know, more than 50 years ago, Dr. McGee built Through the Bible on the vision of taking the whole word to the whole world. Well, that vision has become our mission for the last half century, and we're just as passionate about it today as Dr. McGee was in the 1960s. You know, our goal is really simple. It's to get you Dr. McGee's Bible teaching in whatever works best for you, whatever form, knowing that God promises to accomplish through his word whatever he intends to do in each of our lives as we listen and take it to heart. For instance, you may like to listen by radio, or perhaps you're joining us online at ttb.org, or by podcast on your tablet or phone. Well, the Bible teaching hasn't changed, but the platform on which you can listen sure has. I think Dr. McGee would be thrilled. If you've been on the Bible bus very long, then you know this ministry is a partnership effort. It's a labor of love of a lot of people, and that includes those of you who pray for and financially support this ministry. We don't talk much about finances on Through the Bible, and that's intentional. You know, some people might think that maybe we're underwritten by some wealthy organization or individual, and that's really not the case. We're just as dependent upon our listeners' support as any other program out there. But from the beginning, Dr. McGee believed that God would raise up people to support the financial needs of this ministry according to how God has used the program in their lives. So we pray that those who have been blessed by Dr. McGee's teaching will also financially support it being shared with others around the world. And we're grateful for friends like this one in Reading, Massachusetts. I start every workday with Dr. McGee's wonderful teaching. When I am traveling, I download the day's message and listen at night. I guess I shouldn't be so amazed at the continued relevance of Dr. McGee's teaching, but I can't believe he didn't read yesterday's headlines when he was preparing the message that we heard today. God bless you all in your work. It is very important through God's blessing I am able to double this month's gift. I hope in some way it makes up for those people who, because of circumstances, are not able to give as much as they'd like. Well, praise God for the spirit of generosity and partnership of you, as well as our listening family. You know, supporting this ministry with your financial gift is just one way that you have an active part in keeping the broadcast on the air. Another important, and we would argue even more important way, is to faithfully pray for Through the Bible. So would you pray for our leadership and pray for the effectiveness of the message? Also pray for broadcast partners ministering in places that we'll never go. Pray for those who listen to God's Word taught, maybe for the first time. Pray that God will stir faith in their hearts to respond to his invitation to come to him in faith. If you want to learn more about how you can support us in prayer and through your gifts, visit ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. We'll hear more about God's grace in today's study in 1 Thessalonians 5, so open your Bible as we ask God to lead us now. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to stand with others in getting your word to the world. So many desperately want to hear and respond. They need just someone to tell them. Help us now to receive your word and cooperate with what you want to do in our lives. In your son Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, as we come here to 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, we've come to the last chapter of the book. And actually, this is a chapter that we have labeled in our notes, the Christian's actions in view of the return of Christ. Chapter 1, you'll recall, was the Christian's attitude toward the return of Christ. Now, if that attitude does not lead to actions, then something is radically wrong. And here we have the actions. And the coming of Christ, we see here, is a rousing hope. It leads to action. It alerts us. And in the first 10 verses, there is a call here to you and me to be awake and alert in view of Christ's coming. And I think the reason that he gives here is because the believer will not enter into that awful night of the great tribulation period that is labeled the day of the Lord. That is, as we've said time and time again, the day of the Lord begins with night, because that was God's way of marking time. On the first day, the second day of creation, it was the evening and the morning were the first day. And God begins in night, but moves to light. And we will find that is true. The great tribulation leads then to the glorious millennial reign of Christ, when the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Now, the day of the Lord is an expression that we need to look at here. Therefore, let me read the first two verses. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Now, the times and seasons. Now, this is not the property of the church. Times and seasons belong to this earth and belong to an earthly people, both Israel and the Gentiles that'll be saved in that day. And the word, by the way, for time here is actually chronos. We get our word chronology from it. And what we have here is this expression, the times and the seasons. Now, we do not, I think, deal with that at all. He says, "We have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, the Lord Jesus does not come to the church like a thief in the night, because a thief is not welcome. You're not looking for him. He generally comes unexpectedly, and he certainly does not receive a welcome. When you leave home, you just don't put a note on the back door that says, "I've left the back door open, Mr. Thief, and you'll find the family silver in the third drawer to the right in the dining room, and help yourself." I don't imagine that you ever do that at all. Your chances are, and you leave home, you double lock everything. You want to keep a thief out. So he comes as a thief to this earth, the Lord Jesus does. And the day of the Lord will come like that, suddenly to the earth. And it's going to come at a time when they shall say, "Peace and safety." Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Do you notice the change of pronoun here? The first two verses, he speaks of the fact that we have nothing to do with times and seasons. It's not necessary for him to write to us of that, because the day of the Lord's going to come to this earth as a thief in the night. They won't be looking for it at all. And he says, "Yourselves, ye have no need that I write to you." But now, when he begins to talk about the times of the day of the Lord, verse 3, "when they shall say peace and safety," Paul is saying that believers just won't be here when that time comes at all. And I think that's very important to see. Now, again, may I repeat that the day of the Lord is a period of time that begins with the great tribulation, and it goes through the millennial reign of Christ here upon the earth. Now, there are many passages of Scripture that speak of that. For instance, over in the second chapter of Isaiah, and we were in Isaiah some time ago, you'll remember. God says, verse 12 of chapter 2, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that's proud and lofty, and upon everyone that's lifted up, and shall be brought low." And he moves down through that section that there'll be a judgment on society and government, and upon the military, upon commerce and art and pomp and pride and religion. All of that, you see. And if you turn over a few pages in Isaiah, and you'll recall when we were studying that some time ago, that we looked at this in Isaiah 13, verse 9. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light." And he goes on to speak of the frightful things that shall come. And in the prophecy of Joel, which we have not yet come to, we are told in chapter 1, verse 15, "Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." And he speaks of it as a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, that's the picture of it in the Old Testament. Now, the day of the Lord begins with the great tribulation, and it goes through the millennial reign. And that is a theme in the Old Testament. Now, what we had in chapter 4, the coming of Christ to take the church out of the world, friends, that's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It's there by type, of course. You see it in the type of Enoch and Elijah. And you see other types, but it's not taught in the Old Testament that the Lord Jesus was going to take a company of people out of this earth to be with himself. What a glorious, wonderful truth that is. And that is the truth that was revealed first in the upper room when the Lord Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself." Now, as far as I know, that's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. And now Paul develops it in the fourth chapter, as we've seen the last two times. But now he's talking about something that is the theme of the Old Testament, and it was well known in the Old Testament. Now he moves on from that, and he says that it'll be a time that's going to be a big surprise to the world. They sure are not going to expect it. They are not looking for it at all. And he goes on to say here, "When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Now, I believe the big lie that we'll see in 2 Thessalonians, and the Lord Jesus warned of that, "Take heed that no man deceive you," because of the fact that the world will think they're entering the millennium, a great era of peace. And actually, they're entering the great tribulation period. It's going to come upon them suddenly, like a thief in the night. Now he says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're the children of light." Now, the rapture of the church actually does two things. It ends this day of grace that we're in, the calling out of the church, a body, a bringing many sons home to glory. That's what God's doing today. Now, the rapture will end that, but it not only ends that, it begins the day of the Lord. The great tribulation will get underway when the church leaves the earth. Now, what is the relationship then? Has the coming of Christ for his church to the day of the Lord? Well, he goes on to say, the times and seasons, I don't need, he says, to talk to you about. You know perfectly, he says, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief. It's taught back in the Old Testament. You know about that. Now, it's coming suddenly, and they think that it's going to be a time of peace, but it's going to be the greatest war the world's ever seen. Now, it's a day of wrath. My, the different ways that it is described. Now, the question is still, how does the coming of Christ for his church, how does that relate to the day of the Lord, which precedes the second coming of Christ? How is that related? The point, I think, is just simply this, that at the translation of the church, the end of the day of grace has come, and now we begin the day of the Lord. And in other words, the one event does two things. It closes one day, it opens another. And that day opens in darkness as the day begins. But we're not in darkness, he says. Now, why aren't we not in darkness? And the day won't overtake us as a thief. Why, we won't be here, friends. We went out, as we found in the last chapter. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven and take his church out of the world. Now, he says, you're children of the light. You don't belong to that dispensation that's coming. You belong to the dispensation of grace that we're in today. And friends, until you learn to make these distinctions in Scripture, you're going to be hopelessly confused. And very candidly, I know of no one so hopelessly confused as some theologians in seminaries today. I've talked to them. One man said he just gave up on prophecy, had nothing to do with it. Why? Well, because he's not willing really to study. And what we have here, when the day of the Lord comes, we're going to be with the Lord. We're not in darkness, he says. Makes that clear. That day should overtake you as a thief, because he's not coming as a thief to the church. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Now, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. You see, the blessed hope, that is, the rapture of the church could take place at any time. In view of that, we ought not to be sleeping Christians. I heard a song leader down in Georgia, and in his very quaint way, he uttered a great many wise things, and I wish all song leaders could do that instead of some of them make such asinine statements that are as unbiblical as anything can be. But this boy was right on target. He said, friends, we're going to sing Standing on the Promises. Now, he says there are a lot of folk today that are singing Standing on the Promises, and they're sitting on the premises. Well, and some of them actually are sleeping pillows in the church. Now, what Paul is saying here, in view of the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to take his church out of the world, we won't be here, and the world's going to, those that are not saved are going to enter this awful period. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And this business of being sober here, friends, has several meanings. It means not only sober in the sense that you're not using an alcoholic stimulant, but you know a lot of people get drunk on power, on the making of money, on the pleasures of this world. There are a lot of things that you can get drunk on today and get carried away. You know, there are a lot of people get high today on many things. Now, he says to the child of God, let us be sober and let us watch. Why? Because of these tremendous events that are going to take place in the future. And friends, we may be close to them. I don't know. I think we are, but I don't know that. I believe it with all my heart. And in my judgment, I think the coming of Christ draweth nigh. And I know I can say with Scripture, our redemption is nearer than when we first believed. Now we're not to sleep as others do the rest that are around us. Let's watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Now, the whole thought here, the children of light just can't engage in this type of thing. They're to live for God today. Now he says, but let us who are of the day be sober. And again, he mentions that word sober, and that's a very good word. Let's understand here that we have a duty. Now he is going to mention something that he mentions later on in Ephesians, and we've already looked at that. He says here, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now this is quite wonderful. We're beginning here now a series of commandments for Christians. And they actually begin about right here, and they go through the Word of God. We'll get the first one down in verse 11. But now this speaks of soldier service, as you can see. Here is a call to soldiers' duty. What are we to do? Put on the breastplate of faith and love. That covers your heart, you know, and the vital parts of your body, the breastplate does. And then the helmet, the hope of salvation. And this is a day when everybody, all men go bareheaded, and women don't wear hats very much today. Every Christian ought to have on a helmet, and that's the hope of salvation. And we have these three words here again. This is the third time they've appeared in this epistle. a labor of love and the work of faith and the patience of hope. Here we have it again. Faith, saving faith, and saving faith produces works. As Calvin put it, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. What a picture we have here. And love, love is for the present. Faith looks back to the past, love for the present, and that is the relationship the believer should have in those round about him, and the hope of salvation, and that is the blessed hope. That's what he says that the believer's looking for. We're not looking for the day of the Lord. We're not looking for the great tribulation period. I don't see how you could rejoice in that in any way whatsoever. We're looking for a blessed hope. And that is the consummation of our salvation. John says, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Now, God's not through with me, so don't you be impatient with me. And so the little lady down in Mississippi, I guess maybe it was West Texas, years ago, in a testimony meeting, she got up and said, "Most Christians ought to have written on their back, 'This is not the best that the grace of God can do.'" And I always felt that I ought to have that on my back. He's not through with me. And don't you be impatient with me. And by the way, I won't be impatient with you, I hope, because I don't think he's through with you either. And today, there is the hope of salvation. That is, that he will consummate what he's begun with us. "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of salvation." Now, "for God hath not appointed us to wrath." Now, that ought to be clear today even to an amillennialist. But for some reason, they missed the point. God hasn't appointed us to the day of wrath, to the great tribulation. Church is not going through it. It's a time of judgment. Christ bore our judgment. Somebody says, "You think you're good enough to go out?" No, I'm not even good enough to be saved. But he did it by grace. And when he comes, takes his church out, I'm going with you super-duper saints. And you know why? Because of the grace of God. He hasn't appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance from wrath. And that's what the great tribulation, "who died for us," this is verse 10, "who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him." Now, whether you die or whether you live, and at his coming. After all, most of the churches has already gone through the doorway of death. And what a parade that's going to be someday, beginning with Stephen and the apostles, and then the martyrs, and then down through the ages, and you and I, if we're alive, we'll bring up the rear. That's all we're going to do. But thank God we're going to be there by the grace of God. Now, what does this do for you? "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together." This is a marvelous, wonderful thing. Now, we're going to begin here with verse 11, a series of commandments for believers. I have listed 22 of them here. And you talk about the 10 commandments. What about the 22 commandments? And here are commandments for believers. And this, I think, will answer the question of whether today when we say you're saved by the grace of God, faith in Christ apart from works, that this ought to answer the question for you, that up to the time you're saved, God has you shut up to a cross. God has the world shut up to the cross, and he's not asking anything of the world except this. Here's his question: "What will you do with my son who died for you?" Now, after you've answered that question, and if you answered it in the affirmative and accepted him as your Savior, now he's going to talk to you about your life. He's going to develop you, and you should grow in grace in the knowledge of him. And we ought to be a better Christian this year than we were last year. Well, we're going to look at those commandments next time. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Tomorrow we're coming down from the clouds to touch the earth where the rubber meets the road, as Dr. McGee would say. If you'd like practical help in knowing how to trust the Lord and walk with him every day, you won't want to miss the study as it continues through this very personal letter from the Apostle Paul. Dr. McGee will explore 22 commandments for every believer in our final study in 1 Thessalonians. It's a favorite list for many Christians. If you'd like to listen again to today's program, or even the whole study in 1 Thessalonians, visit us at ttb.org. And while you're visiting us online, I suggest that you download a copy of our free digital book called Briefing the Bible that contains Dr. McGee's notes and outlines for our study of 2 Thessalonians that begins on Friday. At ttb.org, you can also request an abridged print copy be sent to you by mail. Or if you'd rather request it by phone, call 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll meet you right back here tomorrow as we continue this wonderful journey through the Bible.
To him I owe, sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.